Well, hey, we are starting a new series today. This month, on May 24th, that Sunday morning, Christians across the world, around the globe, will be celebrating this season that we call Pentecost. And so Pentecost, it is that moment recorded in Acts 2 where the Holy Spirit falls, and we know what happens. It comes into the room while the believers and disciples were praying, and then from that moment comes a huge just burst of energy into the world, where people start hearing the gospel and becoming followers of Jesus, and the church expanded and grew, and it was incredible. But what we want to do is actually look at what the scriptures call the life in the Spirit. The life in the Spirit. Now, depending on how you grew up, for instance, I grew up we're in the Assemblies of God church, so we're a Pentecostal church. I grew up in Pentecostal churches. That's just the tradition. I'm used to the crazy is usually what I say. You know what I mean? You come to church on Sunday morning, I always called it the Holy Ghost hoedown. Like, you didn't know what was about to pop off in there. But a lot of times, and people in my side, see, there's kind of a spectrum of your experience and what you think and what you know about the Holy Spirit. My side of the spectrum, it was when you talked about the Holy Spirit, you thought about moments, like big, crazy moments. Like a worship service where just things start to flow, or a really, really powerful altar call. But it's moments. And then you leave the church, and then it's just, all right, let's go get lunch. Then there's the other side of the spectrum, and it's more the Holy. When you hear about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's almost like more of an idea. I had some friends who did not grow up in Pentecostalism. Grew up in a more of a what we might would call Reformed or liturgical kind of traditional church, and so they didn't have the Holy Ghost hoedown, but they believed in the Holy Spirit, right? That we're Trinitarians. We believed in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But for them, they had a very defined idea and theologically like informed idea, but the Holy Spirit was just that. It was an idea. The problem is, that is not how, both ends of the spectrum is not how Scripture presents the Holy Spirit. Now, don't hear me. Having a good theological, doctrinal idea, that is part of it. And also, God does appear in moments and powerful worship services and powerful altar calls and powerful supernatural experiences. That's true. That happens. Both of them are true, but neither of them are the fullness of what the scriptures tell us about the Holy Spirit. Because see, what scripture actually does is give us something so much deeper, so much more personal. And so what we want to do is build this whole month. We're not just going to be building an idea of like who is the Holy Spirit, although that will be part of it. But what I want to do is give us both the ideas and understandings of what our life now looks like in relationship to the third person of the Trinity, with which we call the Holy Spirit. And so what I want you to do is I want you to turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8, and we're going to be starting in Romans 8, verse 1, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 11, and we're going to read it, and then I'm going to try to point out a couple of things that you need to pay attention to here, okay? Romans 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus," amen. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death," again, amen. "For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now pay attention here. Verse 9, this is where it really starts to come into play. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord. I think that there are things in the Christian life. If you've been raised in church, if you have just any sort of, not even like you were there every single Sunday, but just even on the perimeters of church is kind of what I call it. Like you paid more attention in the parking lot than you actually did in the sanctuary. Even if you're there, there are some things that we understand in kind of a general sense. Christians, if you're a follower of Christ, you understand the idea of forgiveness. We kind of get that, right? Jesus sent his son to forgive us of our sins, and now we are forgiven and we have access to grace every single day. Praise God, we get it. We have this idea of eternity. That's the thing that, man, that was like pushed into us like hard, right? Like the thing you want more than anything is to spend eternity with God. And we know that through Christ, we have been given access to that eternity, that once this life is done, we will be in the eternal presence of the Father forever. Amen. Praise God. We get it. But underneath all of that, the life of a Christian is so much more. Those are important things. We're not saying those aren't important things. Those are incredibly important. But the Christian life is not just about what God has done for us. Those things he gave us, the forgiveness and Jesus Christ and the promise and the hope of eternity, he gave those to us. They're there. But it's not just about what he has done for us. The life is about what God is doing in us right now. Many times we've been looking into the past, but experientially, and what reality is that we live now within the present. God did work in the past. But sometimes we fail to make the bridge and the connection between what God did and what God is doing. So we have these experiences with God, right? What's so crazy is even though I grew up in that very Pentecostal tradition, and I'm sure some of you also, I know some of you did that as well, there were still moments in life when I wasn't in the crazy worship service where I was just living my day-to-day life, and yet God felt very distant. God felt incredibly disconnected from everything, except for those one, you know, particular moments. And, you know, every now and then when I turn a worship song in my car and, you know, I feel the presence of God, I'm like, oh, there you are, God. You're right there. But the rest of life felt very distant. Felt very disconnected. The problem is, a lot of us think if we just show up to church and then maybe we'll have those big moments and then we'll experience the Holy Spirit and that'll be good enough for me. I'll drink from the well and I can, you know, satiate my thirst for a moment and then move on. The problem with that is when we just think of God in the big moments, or we don't think of God as the relationship with which he has with us every single day and every single present moment, is that we go, okay, God is near, but I don't know if God is here. We won't say that here at church. We just did worship and we all felt his presence and it all felt wonderful, didn't it? Great. So good. But then we're going to go home and it feels disconnected from that moment we had in our church service this morning. And we go, God, I believe, God, you're near me, but are you here with me? And that's what Paul is trying to correct in Romans 8. See, what he does in the book of Romans, he spends a couple of chapters, and the kind of the big heading there is, we've all sinned. He goes, look, we're all sinners. No one's righteous. No one stands before God. Everyone that stands before God is guilty, right? We're all sinners. We accept that. Then the next few chapters, what he does is he goes, now you've been justified by faith because of what Christ did for you. So it's not by works, and then because no one is righteous, but through Jesus, we've been made right before God. And then he spends a couple of chapters, and he talks about both the effects of sin and then also the reality that we are freed from the power of sin. Praise God. But what does that actually have to do with my everyday life? What does it mean? Why does it matter? It's not just for the moment I receive my salvation moment where I accepted Christ. And it's not just for the moment when I die and go to heaven. There's a whole life that is lived in between that. And it's not just what happens on Sunday mornings or maybe every now and then on a Wednesday night. It's about what happens every single day. And so what Paul is doing in Romans 8 is he's shifting the focus. He goes, okay, this is what God did for us through his son, Jesus Christ. And he's shifting the focus and he goes, okay, but now here is what God is doing by his spirit. And so what does that actually look like? What is God doing in us right now by his spirit? Well, Paul says in Romans 8, he's setting us free from the power of sin. He said, the law of the spirit of life has set you free. Now, actively, now. Then he says, he's changing the direction of our minds. He's going from, we're moving from the flesh and thinking with the flesh to thinking by the spirit and living by the spirit. And then he says, the Spirit of God is producing life and peace within us. He's dwelling within us with his constant presence. He's bringing resurrection life into us right now, actively, right now. So Romans 8 is where Paul shows us that the Christian life is not lived just through the efforts and the willpower. It's lived through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Gordon Fee, he was a Pentecostal theologian. He died a couple years ago, and he has a book that he wrote about Paul's understanding of the Holy Spirit. It's called God's Empowering Presence. But what he says in there is so, it drills down what Paul is saying in Romans 8. He says, life in the Spirit is life in the presence of God. The constant presence of God. Not the occasional presence of God. Not the idea of the presence of God. But it's living life in the real, tangible presence of God. And what Romans 8 is doing is it's not telling us just that the Spirit helps you. Because a lot of times that's the other thing that we try to interject in there. Right? We know it's true. The Spirit of God helps us. The Bible even says it prays and intercedes on our behalf for us. It's not just about that. It's not just that the Spirit helps us. It's that the Spirit of God dwells, lives in you. I'm going to go back to verse 9 for just a second, and we're going to piece apart this. It says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. You're not in the flesh, you are in the spirit. Here's what Paul is doing. Paul is giving the boundaries and the markers of our identity. He goes, there are two ways for you to live. You can either live your life in the flesh or live your life in the spirit. And it's not times, sometimes you're in one, sometimes you're in the other. What he is saying is, if you are a follower of Jesus, you now have a life lived within the spirit. Now I'm going to clarify this. Well, there's some things we got to clarify and we got to make sure we're getting right on. When he talks about the flesh, he is talking about the body, but it's not just the body. It's more of the idea of living your life in an orientation away from God. It's living your life in this self-governed, very, very, very much shaped by the sinful desires That God does not, and Paul just had this whole thing of saying, you have the power over sin because of God's Spirit. And so now he's saying, he goes, look, you have two identities. Either you live in the flesh, which if you're a follower of Jesus, you're no longer in the flesh. He goes, but you're now in the Spirit. He says, if you belong to Christ, your entire existence has now shifted. Before we were in Christ. And I think this is where some of the disconnect is. I think people who got saved when they were older, I think probably understand this better. I like probably many of y'all here, I got saved when I was super young, got baptized super young. And so I've lived most of my life, according to Romans 8, in the Spirit. And yet, I have failed many, many times. I've sinned many, many times. And so it's almost like it's hard to decipher exactly what this means. But the first thing I want to tell you here, and we're going to build this understanding. The first thing to understand is that you now, through Christ and through the Holy Spirit, you now live in a different realm of existence. It's completely different. It's completely different. Okay, confused faces. And I also had some confusion about this. But let's build this out. So how do we know this is true? If now we know, if followers of Christ are in the Spirit and now we live in this new reality, how do we know that that's true? Okay, let's go to the next part of verse 9. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. This is one of the most important verses for understanding our current present situation. And I'm going to look at how the scriptures actually build this idea of the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Well, first of all, John 3, verse 6. This is Jesus, and he's describing the process of salvation. And he goes, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What he's saying here is, the moment of your salvation, you have this thing called new life. You are born again. And remember the confusion? There were some disciples that were even like, what does that mean? I'm already like, I can't go back in the womb. I'm a grown adult man. How does that work? And what Jesus is describing here is exactly what he's meaning. He's talking about being born again, but it's being born again through the Spirit, not physically being born again. That's weird and wild. That's not at all what he's talking about. But being born again by the Spirit. Okay, so born again. The second thing is Titus 3:5 says this, Jesus saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And how did we experience that mercy? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So when we were born again, we were what we call regenerated, renewed. We were made into something new and different. All right, born again, regenerated. And then 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Where is this new temple? In you. Not outside, not in a different place, not in one holy city, not in some great church. The Spirit of God dwells within a temple, and that temple is now you. You have been born by the Spirit. You've been regenerated by the Spirit, and you are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. So at salvation, the Spirit regenerated and then came to dwell in you. Not outside of you, in you. So what does that mean? It means that every believer has the Spirit. Every believer in Christ has the Spirit of God dwelling within them. Martin Luther said this in his large catechism. He said, the Holy Spirit is given to believers who creates faith and makes us God's dwelling. Now, I want to make sure we're not skipping ahead here for a second. We're not talking about spirit baptism, which, by the way, we'll talk about spirit baptism, but we're not there yet. We've got to start at the beginning. So what does all of this matter? Why does this matter to my every single day life? Because we still have these questions, whether we have said them out loud, or we have thought them. Things like, where is God? God, where are you in this moment? It's a very real prayer. It's a very real prayer. And by the way, it's not a dishonest question. It's not a unchristian thing to ask God, where are you in this? I saw a thing that happened to there's an old friend of mine, someone that she and I were in this. We grew up in the same youth group, and her husband just posted that she had passed away this past Friday. She had a very long battle with cancer, and she has a kid. And I remember reading that, and she was such a great person. Like, she was incredible. Like, she, even as like a high schooler, she served actively in the church, and then later on in the church that they have been at now for many, many years. I mean, she is full in, hardcore, great person, sweet, 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 sweet person. I go, God, her? Where are you? Like, really? That's the person that you allowed to be taken? Really? Her? The person who's been a gift to the church, the person who's been a gift to her husband and her child, what are we doing? It was an honest moment where I truly felt that sense of like, God, where are you? And then there's another side of that where we kind of go, God, I don't feel you right now. I want to feel you. Why don't I feel you right now? Where are those goosebumps? Where's that moment? I know it's real. I had it. I came to church. I went to the altar. I got saved. It was crazy in the room, and I got the goosebumps and the chills, and I couldn't say the right words, and then I fell out and all this crazy stuff. Where's that moment? If you're honest, you have absolutely asked that question in one way or another. You absolutely have. But the answer in Romans, and what Paul was trying to tell these new Christians, is he's saying, he is not far from you. He is in you. God is not some distant idea. He is in you. Hey, those moments when you feel far from God, you don't feel the big emotions, you don't feel the big stirring inside of your stomach, he's still in you. When life is super confusing, when you're hurting, when you're broken, and you go, God, where are you? He's in you. That is the life within the Spirit. And then he goes on, because we're not even done with verse 9 yet. He says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Paul is not saying, don't mishear it, what Paul is not saying is some Christians have the Spirit and some don't. No, that's not true. What he is saying is the Spirit of God is the thing that marks you in belonging to Christ. It's the Spirit that marks you. It's not the cross that you have on your necklace that marks you as a Christian. It's not the Christian t-shirt that was like, it's supposed to be Sprite, but it says like Spirit or whatever, you know what I mean? That's not the thing that marks you. It's not your Spotify playlist with all the worship on there. That's not what marks you. It's not the church that you belong to. The church, that's not what marks you. It's the Spirit of God. The problem is we want some sort of outside example to say I belong to Jesus. And I think it's so interesting. You know what I mean? Like, I almost wish, like, when we get saved, why didn't God just do this, like, put a cross on our forehead so we can all just, like, say, like, we belong here? Because there are so many people who are Christians who wear those shirts, who have the cross necklace, who have the decal on their car and the tattoo. That's the crucifixion scene. and have all the worship music and listen to all the worship music and share all the verses on social media. And yet, they live their life every now and then sinning. Or maybe even live really, really opposite of what you would think a Christian should live. And you go, I don't know if they're a Christian. Your opinion doesn't matter. It's the Spirit of God that marks a person. You didn't make the mark, and you don't give the mark. You receive it. It's the Spirit of God that dwells in us. One of the second century church fathers, his name was Irenaeus of Lyons, he says, where the church is, there is the Spirit of God. And where the Spirit of God is, there is the church in all grace. If you belong to Jesus, the Spirit of God is already present in your life. God, where are you? I'm right here. God, I don't feel you. You don't have to. I'm right here. God, it's been a long time, and I have lived, I have certainly been tempted by the flesh. Am I still yours? I'm right here. Because it's also the same Spirit that calls us and draws us nearer to God. And that sounds weird because we go, well, the Spirit of God is right here. Really what we're talking about is our lives when it's lived opposite of the commands and what God expects of the followers of his Son. Because we, at some point in our life, will sin and mess up. And it's the Spirit that dwells within us that draws us back, that calls us to repentance. But then Paul says this in verse 10. He says, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now here's what's important I want you to hear here. He's not saying that your body is bad or that physical life doesn't matter. What he's trying to relay is that we still live in a world that's affected by sin. And you live in a body that can be tempted into sin. So we are mortal, we are weak, our bodies will die. This flesh will die one day. So the effects of, so he's talking about that flesh in this moment, he's saying the effects of the fall of humanity are still present. But when he's talking about the Spirit, about bringing life into us right now, what he's saying is because of Christ's righteousness, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, makes you alive to God, and then begins real transformation. You experienced regeneration in salvation. And now in this life, you get to experience transformation through the Spirit that dwells within you. And then Paul goes even further. He goes, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells within you. Pause. Not just to cough, but to realize what he's saying here. He's saying the same Spirit that raised Jesus, the same Spirit that defeated death, the same Spirit that overcame the grave, that same Spirit lives in you. It's in you. That's in you right now. It's not, here's the thing, it's not a weaker version, and it's not some symbolic idea of God's presence or God's power. It is the resurrection power of God dwelling in every single believer right now. I'm going to invite the worship team to make their way up here. It was the moment that I realized that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives within me. I think so many times, very rightly, right? We celebrate Easter. We did 1 month ago today. We celebrated Easter, and we celebrated Christ's resurrection. And it feels almost distant from us, Because number one, I've never died and come back to life, so I don't know what that's like. I don't know what it's like to be the Son of God. I don't. But what Paul is saying here, that same Spirit that raised the Son of God from the dead to give us access to the Father, to forgive us for our sins, to say that the ultimate effect, the ultimate wage of sin, which is death, now no longer holds power over your life, and that power is in you, that changes everything. It changes how we view our life. And these moments where we go, we want the big emotional moment. And the same power that caused that is the same power that's in you right now. Because it's the same power that came from the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It turns everything around. Paul is speaking to real people who are facing real significant challenges, who are living their lives, everyday lives. These aren't people that just are at church 24/7. I mean, they're at church a lot more than what we are, but that's another sermon for another day. I'm going to leave that alone. But I will say, these are people that just, they have families. They have jobs. They were also going under incredible pressure because they're in Rome. You know who Rome doesn't like? Christians. And yet here they are, actively following God. And Paul is going, I know what you're going through. I see the pain. I see the struggle. But remember, the same power that raised your Savior from the dead is the same thing that dwells within you right now. So we have the Spirit. But I would say in general, for most believers are not aware of the Spirit. And why is that? Is it a poor understanding of Scripture? I don't think that's it. I think we live our lives so distracted. We live our lives in the sense of tremendous self-reliance. And very frankly, we just live unaware. And so the Spirit isn't present, we believe, or we think, or we feel. The problem and the change and the direction and the invitation, I believe, of Romans 8 in this life in the Spirit is attentiveness. When you're distracted, what do you do? Stay distracted? No. You change your focus. You remove the things around you that are distracting you. In the Christian life, I believe a lot of that is internal narratives and internal dialogues that we have. Maybe we inherited from our parents. Maybe we inherited from church, or just we created that for ourselves, not to blame church or even blame our parents. None of that. But life happens, and we live with these ideas. And so what it has been then created is this life that you're supposed to live out of your own power, that you're supposed to just try harder. God will love you more. God will bless you more if you just try harder. If you just hone in and focus, then God will bless you. Oh, are you still dealing with the effects of your sin and your brokenness? Well, if you just work harder, if you don't just read one chapter of the Bible a day, read 15 chapters of the Bible a day, and then God will show up. Oh, your life is, you're going through a hard time right now? Okay, don't just pray 15 minutes a day, pray 15 hours a day, and let's see if something changes there. We create these crazy barriers for ourselves. Not that we shouldn't do that, absolutely. Read the Word of God every day. Yes, pray every day, 100%. But don't make some barrier that now the power in your life is your power and not the power of God that dwells within you. That's the wrong, that is the sin. That's the thing that distracts us from the truth of God, that God's presence is in you. He is in you. And some of you are walking through seasons where you just go, God, I need you. And he goes, here I am. Here I am. God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. That's fine. I'm with you. How do I know that? Because I sent my spirit inside of you. Here I am. God, I am not living my life consistent with what you said in your word. God, I'm still struggling. I still have these thoughts. I still have these feelings. Like, God, I don't know. Like, how do I even know that I'm saved? Well, my spirit's in you. Nothing else defines your life with me except my spirit that's in you right now. Don't mishear me. In no way am I giving you an out for sinning. That's not what I'm doing. In no way. But Jesus gives us a way through the power of sin. He paid for it on the cross, and he ministers to us every single moment of every single day. When you think about the Old Testament, you think about how they described the temple. The temple was holy. The temple was so ordered and structured. They knew every single thing that was done, every single moment of the day, every single service that was done there, all throughout the year, and not even just the year, like what do you do at this many years and this many years and this many years. I mean, it was so ordered and structured and sacred. And a lot of us inside of ourselves, it is not that way. Like if I talked about what's truly in my heart, I don't know. I don't know if I would say it's as clean as a temple. I don't know. I don't know if my life is fully oriented to the sacredness and the holiness of God's presence. I don't know. And I imagine that's all of you. And yet, the Spirit of God still chooses to dwell within us. If you want to understand the love of God, understand that that's how deeply God loves you. He's not looking for your perfection. But I'll tell you what he is looking for is your attention. For those of you who feel far from God and distant from God, you're not. I want us to stand across this place for a moment. Being raised Pentecostal, this would be perfect for a real big altar call right about now. Where we try to, you know, we got the sweet music playing on the keyboard with Josiah, and I can, you know, we can get it going, right? I actually don't want to do that. Here's why. I want us to actually slow down. I want us to stop. Some of y'all, I know, and I get it because I'm the same way. You've been sitting there probably this whole time and you have a list of things going off in your brain right now. You have so many things you got to do when you get home and prepare for. You know what's coming down this week. You've got some tough meetings. You've got a lot of things that are happening. And the invitation for this moment is to pay attention. The invitation of this moment is to slow down and move against the grain of the flesh and focus our attention on God. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to just, heads bowed, eyes closed for just a second, but I just want you to hold out your hands. I just want you to hold out your hands as a posture of not just surrender, but a posture of receiving. And I'm going to pray this prayer over you, but I want you to pray with me. I want you to pray with me. Holy Spirit, you are not distant. You are right here. Help me become aware that you dwell in me, not just in this moment, but every moment. Lord, we just pray right now and we repent of the sin of not paying attention to you. Lord, you gave us a gift. Once you sent your son and he went and rose and now dwells at your right hand, God, you gave us the gift and you sent your spirit to live inside of us, to be with us. We are never alone and we are never far from you. And so, God, every person with their hands out are living their life, they are asking you to wake them up to the reality of your spirit that dwells within them. Lord, I pray for every single person that as they choose to walk this life, they choose to walk this life following Jesus. They don't do it on their own power and they don't do it alone. They do it with your spirit. The same spirit that called them to you, that called them to salvation. The same spirit that calls us to repentance. The same spirit that pours out in power and gifts and in healing is the same spirit with the same power that meets us in our loneliness, in our lowest place. It's that spirit, God. With everything that we walk through in this life, Lord, I pray that you will wake us up to be attentive to what your spirit is speaking and doing within us. In the moments when we're in our everyday life, when we're dealing with our everyday frustrations, our everyday challenges, God, I pray that you would do something. You would just release something inside of us to wake us up to the reality that you dwell within us. With every head bowed, hands held out here, let me just pray one more thing over you. May you go this week aware that you are not alone. May the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead remind you that he dwells within you, and may you learn to walk each day in the presence of the Spirit who gives you life. And we pray all of this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Can we give God's praise this morning? Come on.